We need the Word of God. Let's talk about Him and what He has for us and ask the Lord Jesus to lead it. Father, I just thank You, Lord. I'm just a man with unclean lips. I don't have anything to offer this congregation in and of myself. But God, I pray that through the anointing that You have placed here in this place and on me, and Father, that these words that I speak would not be my own, but Holy Spirit, You would speak to our hearts. More so, Father, it's not just information, God, but that, Father, it would be a ministry within us that we can take out from this place, Lord. And Father, as Jesus came to seek and save the lost and destroy the works of the enemy, that's our life goal, to do that here. But we also have that first and foremost mission to glorify You. We've been created to glorify You. We've been created to be in Your presence. And so I'm asking You now, Lord, to take over and through these words that we would receive, and I would receive something that I can take away and use for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're talking about His glory. That's what this whole series has been about, the glory of God. And so to really understand it, the bottom line is, I think for most of us, if you've taken our four-year health class, it has to be experienced. I can tell you all about the glory. I can tell you all about Alaska. I used to watch things on the TV, and I used to think about, wow, it'd be great to visit Alaska and stuff like that. And I said, well, I don't really need to visit because I see it on TV, and I hear about it, and I can read about it in the encyclopedia, and it says Alaska's this great frontier, and it's got all these animals and the beauty of it and stuff, and I can get somewhat an appreciation for it, but boy, I'll tell you what, when you get on that boat and you get up there and you get on that land and you just see the bears and the eagles and the glaciers and the frontier and the reality of your physical senses embracing what it is that you're looking at, there's nothing like it. If I had one more place to go again, I'd go back to Alaska. It's one of the most beautiful places you'll ever visit, and it's breathtaking. But it's because I experienced it. I had known about it for 50 years, but then I went there. You know, we know about God. We've probably all been trained in church since we've been this high, right? But we don't want to just know about God. We want to know God personally and intimately, and we want to experience Him. That's why when we talk about His omnipresence, which we all have experienced all of our life, if you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got the omnipresence of God, because He can be everywhere. That's why He says He'll never leave us. He's here. He's right here, right with us now. He lives within us. But if we want the manifest presence of God, where God decides that the open heavens happen and our spiritual eyes are open and our heart is open and our spiritual ears are open, our physical senses then come in touch with what we call the manifest presence of God. He chooses when to reveal Himself. And I believe He does it to the hungry and the thirsty and those that are just passionate for Him and that are saying, we're not going to let You go till You do it. And that's why Pensacola, and that's why that Azusa Street, and that's why these other places, I believe they receive it because they were on their knees praying 6-7 days a week and saying, God, we really mean what we're saying. We're not just here on a Sunday doing a hoorah-rah and then going home and being like the devil the rest of the week. I mean, that's a synopsis of it, but it's the glory has got to be experienced, okay? And someone said, and I don't know who it was, but it's better caught than taught. We catch it. If you teach it, a lot of guys will just explain it away. Well, we really don't have only, you know, the supernatural doesn't occur today. We have the Bible, that's all we need, and stuff like that. Well, I'm glad the early church didn't believe that. I'm glad that when Peter walked around, his shadow, just his presence around people began to heal people. And it wasn't because of Peter. He was just crying and weeping and repenting because he had just denied Jesus 3 times. What was the difference? He yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And then it's just his presence, because God's presence was there, people were healed. Well, that's the same for us. The times have not changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something's changed, and it's not God. We have to catch it. We can't just hear about it on Sunday morning or study it during a week, or we've got to just go before God with in spirit and in truth and worship Him 24/7 at home and everywhere we go. And when we get this knit together with God, He's just going to express Himself through us. And then we just become a vessel. But I'll tell you this, God can't be manipulated or controlled. If you think you're going to do it by manipulating God or controlling God, or thinking because you go to church 7 days a week, or because you're in 5 prayer groups and you know you're in there and you're leading the missions team and you're doing all this and you're jumping through all these hoops and you think that you're something else because you know you have 50 different ministries or people love the way you speak and you're very charismatic or whatever and stuff like that, then you're fooling yourself, because God's not impressed. You can't jump high enough for God. You can't preach good enough for God, because it's not about that. It's about coming to understand and know and fall in love with the very God who gave us life, and then to live the life that He's put in us through us, that He lives through us. And if we do that, we'll do all the other things. And people will be able to see. I mean, we always said, at least my wife and I have, that children and youth can look right through you. They know when you're faking it, and they know when you're real. Well, let me tell you something. God knows when you're faking it, and He knows when you're real. He knows when you're in here to really worship, and He knows when you're in here just because, you know, you're being obedient. And there's a degree of blessing for just being obedient, but boy, I tell you what, when you enter into that place where you have His heart like David did, you know, even when you screw up, He's right there to embrace you and love you and just, you know, far as the east is from the west when you repent, right? There's God in a box. And there's no recipe to make Him do anything that you want. We cannot manipulate God. We can't have this order of service. I mean, we want order in service, but we don't have to have an order of service. But we don't want to think that we're, you know, we're somehow orchestrating things so that we're going to bring God into our presence. Can't control that. Well, we can in a way when we give our heart to God and open it up and say, God, You come in and you fill us. But then what happens is we don't know what to expect. Things get a little bit weird. People label us as peculiar, and of course the Bible labels us as peculiar anyway. And they're not used to it. It's not what tradition does. It's not what Sunday mornings are usually like for people. So when they see this, they don't want any part of it. And what they're saying is that they just want to stick to what's comfortable. But I'm here to tell you that we're entering into a season in these end times before Jesus comes back where things are going to get real, real uncomfortable. And maybe even a little more peculiar. Because when God shows up, all things are possible. However, though there is no recipe, there are things we can do to cooperate with His thoughts, right? And to move the Spirit. We have the ability to move the Spirit, to cooperate with God's thoughts, to generate an atmosphere, if you will, where the anointing is welcomed. If we can quench the Spirit, right? Does the Bible say we can quench it? If we can quench the Spirit, then we have the ability to what? Motivate or move the Spirit. Well, why? Because He lives in us. So we want Him to have complete control, so we have to yield, but we have to know the things that help us to yield and to help us to set an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to say, oh, you're giving me the mic? Not you. I know what you want to say, but are you willing to say what I want to say? It could change my whole sermon. It could change your whole outlook. It could change what you walked up here to say, and all of a sudden, boom. I love those experiences. I love having been a part of those experiences. I don't want it to be a visitation. I want it to be a habitation where it's a regular thing. There's conditions. There's conditions that must be present for God to reveal Himself. Why do I know this? Because the Bible, it's a children's song. Because the Bible tells me so. And because the Bible tells me so, I want to know it. So you got to get in the Word. There's no substitute for it. I can't preach on Sunday and give you everything you need. Get in it. Meditate on it. Chew it. Eat it up. Absorb it. Live it, more importantly. Believe it. It's inerrant. It's hung around longer than anybody else that says it hasn't. Right? There are conditions for His glory to be seen. If we want that manifest presence, if we want our physical senses to experience to a greater degree what we know spiritually, that we live by faith and not by sight, I get that. But there are times when God's just so pleased that He does show up in a tangible way and you just know you can feel Him. And the Old Testament was called the kavod. It was the heavy weight of God. You just knew God was there. Vincent, you said you were experiencing it during worship. You couldn't stand up. God was all over you. He was doing something in you, and you're still probably figuring out all that out. But that's what God does. He comes, and when the weightiness of God comes on, people will break out in crying and weeping and repenting and don't even know why. And then the Holy Spirit shows you why, and then you weep even more. So when he shows up and you see a meeting, you see people on the floor, you see him repenting, you see him, you know, maybe laughing because they, you know, they didn't have any joy. They were a depressed person. So this person's now breaking out in laughter, and they, I guess they call it holy laughter, whatever. And there's people that fake it. And so when you see that, you got to be able to discern it and just say, that's just somebody acting foolish, right? But when the real deal comes and somebody's been depressed and the joy of the Lord comes, maybe they can't stop laughing. So a lot of these manifestations in the natural realm that come from the supernatural realm, when the physical gets hit with the supernatural, this metamorphosis takes place and you don't look like you anymore. If you weren't smiling, you're going to be smiling. If you weren't dancing, you're going to be dancing. If you weren't clapping, you're going to be clapping. It doesn't work the other way around. God's not going to come down to depress you. God's not going to come down to, right? Oh, don't clap your hands. Don't do that. Well, God says if you don't, the trees will clap their hands. He says if you don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. I mean, I don't know what some people are reading, but my Bible tells me that God is charismatic. And what I mean by charismatic is Holy Spirit driven. The charismata are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The charisma is the Holy Spirit. That's what the definition of those words is. So I guess if a church adopts that and then acts stupid, I shouldn't say it like that, that, you know, we label it as stupid then and then think all charismatics are stupid. That's not true. Use the wisdom and discernment God has given you to know when people are acting out of their flesh versus when the Holy Spirit has genuinely taken over. And I can promise you, God will not fail you in that. He will let you know what's real and what's not real when you're genuine. So, how do we create this environment for God's glory to be revealed? We're trying to set an atmosphere for God's glory to come into that omnipresent, from the omnipresent into the manifest presence. How can we help to do that? First, let's look at what doesn't work. Men, or should we say religion, have introduced into the church things that have shut down the life of God and the flow of God's presence and power, right? Doesn't have to be a church. You've gone places where there's meetings, just Christian meetings, where you see the presence and the flow of the power of God literally shut down or quenched. And we cannot do that if we want the manifest presence of God to be with us. We explain away a lot of miracles and prophecy and healing and supernaturalness of God working through people. Let me give you a hint. God is supernatural. So if there are those that just don't give credence to the supernatural today, then we fail to recognize that God is moving in us and through us, because he lives and moves and has his being in us, right, by the Holy Spirit, that we lack the supernaturalness of God. Well, that's almost blasphemy, because the Holy Spirit is supernatural, because the Holy Spirit is God. So what makes us think that if we yield and God moves through us, that we can't lay hands on the sick? Or that there's not the gift of healing, or there's miracles that can occur. It's just contradictory to what the Word of God says. I heard one guy preach, and he labeled everything when he went to the fivefold ministry. He was there and says, well, this is how we equip the saints for works of service. It's through pastors and teachers and evangelists. I said, excuse me? There's two words you left out. How about apostles and prophets? Oh, well, they don't exist today. That was only in Jesus' day. Well, the word apostolos means sent out one. So Jesus sent out 12. What were they called? Apostles. And who are they? Jesus is. But what if a church sends out an apostle to plant a church and to build a body and then oversee a bunch of body of church and stuff like that? What would you consider him? An apostolos or an apostle? And Paul was one, and Timothy was one, and Titus was one. They weren't eliminated with Jesus' 12. And if you want to count 12, you better count 13, because an apostle was that if he had seen Jesus and you walked in his ministry, well, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, saw him, and he was an apostle. So Jesus actually had how many? 13. He actually had 13. So all this theology that we throw out there sometimes because it's what we've stood on for all our lives, if we want the manifest presence of God, we got to get past it. We got to get over ourselves. We got to get over ourselves, and we got to let God move. Yeah. Don't explain things away. If it's in the Word, it's the truth. Don't manipulate it. Don't cherry pick it. You can take one scripture and make a whole theology out of it, and God doesn't do it. He usually reiterates what he wants you to know. It's the nature and character of God from Genesis to Revelation. Don't just take one scripture. And like I said, you know, people think, that, I'm not going to get into that. It'll take me too long and you'll be way past lunch. You're already going to be past your lunchtime, but I won't get into that. But, you know, we can take certain scriptures and make a doctrine out of it. And, you know, it's like with David. David was a man after God's own heart. And did you ever hear God rebuke David for all the multiple wives he had? No. But is it against scripture to have multiple wives? Yes. But how did it play out? Consequences in David's life. You know, you disobey God's word. The penalty of sin was taken care of on the cross, but the consequences of sin played out and still do in your life. Thank God you're still saved, but you're going to go through the consequences of your actions. Any parent would do that, and so does God the Father. So in this kind of an environment, if we're not recognizing that God is supernatural and he has the capability of moving through people, do you really think he's going to flow? So what brings renewal and revival? This manifest presence. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 to 14. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? That's who we got to get in touch with, guys. Inside us. Which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except what? The spirit of God. So the spirit of God wants to connect with what? Our spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, right? You accept Jesus Christ, you don't have the spirit of the world anymore. But the spirit, capital S, who is from God. Who is God? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The only way that we can know the things of God is to allow the spirit of God to connect with God, the spirit, and then we freely will know. If you try to connect your own little human spirit to God's spirit, he's not going to have nothing to do with it because he's not worldly. He gave you the Spirit so that his Spirit could connect with it and that you would receive from him. But in that spiritual realm, unfortunately, till the devil gets thrown in the lake of fire, you can also hear from whom other? The enemy. So when you're dealing with the spiritual thoughts and the spiritual realm, understand that it can come from God, it can come from the devil or the demons, or it can come from your own self. And you have to discern which voice is speaking, and I would strongly encourage that you obey the Spirit of God. Not yourself, or not the enemy. It says, which things we also should speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom. We don't need to be speaking eloquently from the, you know, the guys that we've learned from. You know, if we've learned something from the guys, then let the Holy Spirit take it and shake it and move it and change it and then bring it. Right? We want God's words. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and God will give you those. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And we know that. Don't go out there and start talking Christian ease to those who don't know God. They're going to just look at you and think you're just an idiot. They're foolishness to people who, they can read the Bible and not get anything out of it unless the Holy Spirit begins to inspire it. They cannot understand them because they're what? They have to be spiritually appraised. And if the Holy Spirit is not in you to spiritually appraise it, then you've got nothing to measure it with. So then you begin to measure yourself and your attitudes and your morals by the world standards. Oh my gosh. That'll take you down the road of destruction fast. It is the Spirit who manifests that which our natural minds explain away. So how can the glory come to us? David asked this question in 2 Samuel 6, 9. Remember? How can the glory come to us? Right here. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, because remember, the ark carried the presence of God. And the presence of God is the glory of God, right? And the anointing is just the manifestation of that glory in the things that we do. It's the power. The anointing is the power. And the glory is the presence, right? So if you want to know what the glory is, it's the presence and the anointing. When we say, hey, he's got the anointing, that's the presence bringing the power. Does that make sense? So David was afraid of the Lord today. He said, how can the ark of the Lord, the presence of God, really, right? Because that's how the God went in Israel in the old days. How can the presence of God come to me? How can I manifest this? How can I bring God's presence into my camp, into our hearts, into this church? Very similar, right? Old Testament teaches us New Testament ways. So how does it do it? How does it come to me? Well, you need to know some definitions so we can better understand how about creating this environment for God to freely flow. We want God to freely flow. So, we already said, what's the difference between God's omnipresence, where God is everywhere at all times in all places, we know that, and His manifest presence, where we encounter His glory, that presence, that weightiness, that feeling where your senses, your five senses pick up on God. Because you can go to a church service, right, and your five senses never pick up on God. You use them to praise Him, but you never receive anything back. You're just unaware of God moving in this area or this area. So there's people that are crying and weeping and repenting and saying, I see the presence of God. I see angels in the corner of the churches. And you're thinking, wow, they're really weird, because you're standing there going, I don't sense nothing. That's because of where you are and where they are. And have they drawn near or have you drawn near? That manifest presence where the five senses picks up is not everywhere yet. It will be when you get raptured. But until you get raptured, that manifest presence is not always there. But we know that His omnipresence is always with us because He never leaves us. Okay? Do you understand the realms I'm talking about? I'm talking about the realm of the Spirit where things begin to appear in the natural, and I'm talking about the realm of the Spirit where it still remains unseen to our eyes, much like Gehazi when he did not see the army of angels surrounding him. But Elijah did. So you can be in a church service where five people are getting something out of it and 50 people aren't, or vice versa. 50 people are and five people aren't, because it's a spiritual experience, because you're spiritual beings. Remember, your body goes back to the dust from which it came, your spirit. And then your soul, of course, will go with your spirit, be in heaven. And then at that time, you won't have to work on your soul anymore. The metamorphosis that you're supposed to be going through, right? The work in progress that you are to get your mind transformed into the image of Christ. Done. You're going to get there, and we're going to know what He knows. We're going to have the mind of Christ fully, and then you're not going to have any more questions. That's probably why there's going to be no more tears. You can say, oh, when I get there, I'm going to start crying over all the bad things I've done. You're not going to have time for that, because you're going to be filled with the knowledge of God, and there's no more tears are going to be necessary, because you're going to just know that you know that you know that you've always been forgiven if you repent. His manifest presence, His omnipresence, they're two different things. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Help me, Lord, with time. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? This is David speaking. So he knew His omnipresence, right? Where am I going to go? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. You know, he's being rhetorical here. He's moving with these metaphors, and he's trying to tell you, it doesn't matter. God's everywhere. Even there, Your hand will lead me and Your right hand will lay hold of me. In other words, God can help you wherever you are, in Timbuktu, in Alaska, here, in your closet, in this church, wherever you're hurting, wherever it is that you need God for, He is everywhere. You can't hide. If I say, surely the darkness, God's not listening. He can't be here because I'm feeling all this stuff. Surely the darkness will overwhelm me. Now you're panicking. Now you're in panic mode. And the light around me will be night. No, I can't see anymore. I can't see myself clear to see my way out of this mess. But he says, even the darkness isn't dark to You, God. Capital Y-U. And the night's as bright as the day. There is no night with God. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your problem. It's nothing for Him. He's wanting to see how you're going to handle it. Darkness and light are just alike to You. That's why we worship. When I read things like that, I just want to get on my knees and go, God, there is no darkness in You. There's no evil in You. You're omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. You're the great I am, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You're the Lion of Judah. You're the Lord who takes away the sin of the world. You've come and You incarnated, and now You resurrected, and You're bringing life everlasting to me. I start thinking of things like that, and I can't help but I got to worship God. We got to just stop, and we just got to worship again. Any of your preacher do it. I got to worship again. That's just saying, God, I know You're right here, and I can't even speak. I just got to worship. That's the place where we have to find, where we draw near unto God so that what we're asking for in this manifest presence part will come. Isaiah 6:3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, well, is it? Is full of His glory." Well, if God is omnipresent, and the glory of God is on God, from whence it comes, then the whole earth has to be full of His glory. Now, the whole earth is not full of His manifest glory yet. And oh boy, when Jesus comes riding back on that white horse and the armies at Armageddon look up and see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords just say the word and then it's over. They're going to see the glory for just a moment. And the whole earth will be full of God's presence. And one day in paradise, that's all it's going to be, folks. We just want to have a little measure of that right now. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? That's that natural part of us that just wants to taste and see. You know, we live by faith and not by sight. Yeah, but God, I get that. But I want to taste and see too. My body and my soul cries out for the living God. My spirit knows you're there and I got faith and I know I'm going to heaven. But my soul panteth for the water. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, the things I feel, that's what I want to experience, God, just a little bit right now. I want to do the things that bring it. So when His glory comes out of the omnipresent realm and into the natural realm, His manifest presence is experienced. That's what happens. When He decides that glory comes out of that supernatural realm and just invades a church or a movement or a revival or whatever you want to call it and stuff like that, that's when the experience comes. In the Welsh revival over 100 years ago, God's manifest presence would show up in pubs and bars in Wales. Wasn't the churches. God help us. I'm serious. His glory showed up in the pubs and bars in Wales. They eventually closed down. Folks, God wants to breach the barrier between heaven's realm and the earthly realm and reveal Himself today. It's His desire. And if He has to find a bar to go into to do it, He will. Because if He can't open the doors of a church and find people who are hungry for it, He's going to find the needy and the ones that need it the most and go to it. True story. That's what happened over there. Some of the environmental factors that contribute to God's omnipresent and manifest presence are as follows. One would be putting a proper emphasis upon the Word of God. Notice I said a proper emphasis upon the Word of God. John 6:63. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And who is that bread? Jesus. And who is Jesus? The Word. And what did Jesus leave with us? The Word. That's why it'll never leave us or forsake us. Not only did He give us the Logos, it's called the Logos because it's written down, but He gave us the Rhema, which is the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in us. So He not only speaks to us through the written word, He speaks to our hearts through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Wow. The Word of God's literally breathed by God because He lives and moves and breathes and has His being where? In us, amongst everywhere else. It's hard to fathom in our natural minds, right? Just like the Trinity's hard to fathom and explain. Even Billy Graham couldn't really explain it real well. And we don't have to. We just accept it by faith. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead. They're all one. They're all the same, but they have different personalities and have manifested in different ways. Just leave it at that and don't try to figure it out. Be a child. The problem we have today is that correct doctrine to many means whatever I think. Everyone believes they're right. Who doesn't, right? Stay with the Word. It speaks for itself. So the next thing we can do, okay, we got to have correct doctrine. We want this manifest presence. We got to stay with this guy right here, the Bible. Next thing we can do is bring His glory into our realm is to remain hungry and desire it to be revealed. Do you really desire it, and how hungry are you? I can follow you around 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and I can probably figure out just how hungry you are for God. Just as you could follow me around and probably figure out the same thing. Moses and David clearly demonstrated it to us, right? God desires to be sought by his people. He always has. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Boy, that's just like a child. It's so simple. You will seek me and you will find me when you do what? This is our part. You will seek me and you will find me. That's his part. Hide and seek. Come on. Come seek me. I'm in the hidden recesses. I'm in the secret places of prayer. I'm in those profound places of worship. I'm in those places in the Word where you're meditating on it and I'm revealing myself to you. I'm in those obscure places that if you look for it and if you're really diligent, you'll seek me and you'll find me. But it says, our part is, you got to search. But you just can't go, okay, it's Sunday, I'm going to search for him in the pastor's message, and I'm going to search for him in the worship that we do, and maybe I'll go to a Wednesday Bible study and I'll search for him there. It says, search for me with all of your heart. Every fiber of your being. I want to know God when I go to the supermarket. I want to know God when I'm meals at home. I want to know God wherever I go. I want to know God so that any time, at any moment, if he calls on me to minister, I can do it. And if at any time, at any moment, he wants to minister to me, I'm available to be ministered to. And if he wants to rebuke me, I'm humble enough to say, rebuke me, oh God, because I don't know everything. Because theology isn't what I always think. It's what God thinks. And sometimes we get it mixed up. And if you think, I'm not going to say that. Let's just say this. If you think that you don't smell sometimes, you're wrong. And it's not always with God's aroma. Sometimes we have what my wife would say in our seminar, stinking thinking. And that's what it is. It's wrong thinking. And none of us are impervious to that. We all need to be taught. I want divine appointments, not just meetings. When you have that attitude, I'm explaining things that are going to help draw that manifest presence that we want, that we've been calling out for, that we're jealous of from other places, getting that omnipresence into the manifest presence. You got to remain hungry, like I said before, and you got to have the divine appointments. You don't want to just go to a meeting. None of us really want to spend our time just doing stuff. We want God to be in it. Next, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. We've heard that before, right? Well, it brings his glory. I pray that it's time, and we're getting more and more into it, is like how we worship this morning, is sometimes we just got to drop the stuff in the back that those guys are excellently doing, and we just got to just take the song of the Lord or what comes to our spirit and begin to worship him freely and let it build in our spirit, man, and build our faith and build our trust and build our ability to just say, God, you are who you say you are. Give him the word. Tell him who he is. He knows who he is. He wants to hear you say it. He's attracted to worshiping in spirit and truth, not humanism. John 4, 23 and 24. I bet you're getting hungry. Give me another 10 minutes. Just give me 10. John 4, 23 and 24. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, the true worshipers. Spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be worshipped. He knows how you're worshiping. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Because if you're not worshiping in spirit, he's really not into humanism. He's not into the antics. He's not into the formalities, into the, you know, maybe he is into the smoke that comes up out of the thing and the entertainment and all that kind of stuff. Maybe he says, hey, wait, that's great, man. Let's sit back. Hey, angels, come on over here. Watch this. I've never seen this before. I know I'm exaggerating, but what I'm trying to say is he wants you. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about, you know, it's great to have a leaders. It's great to have a praise team. It's great to have a pastor preaching from the pulpit. It's great to do that. But you know what? You don't need me or the praise team in order for you to enter into praise and worship or into hear the word of God. He's provided it to help just kind of nudge you along more. We're really cheerleaders, prompting you to get into it because, wow, yeah, I never knew that about the Word. How did he know about that? Well, he must have studied it. Well, now I need to get into it. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose what? Heart is completely his. Not partially, not one day out of the week his. Completely his. You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. In other words, you want trouble? Leave God out of it. This nation's in trouble because we're leaving God out of a lot of things. Other nations are in trouble because they're leaving God out of things. The world is full of trouble because Jesus said that's what's going to happen when you leave God out of it. Where is this God who's promised to come back? I don't see him. We can do our own thing and be very independent. That's what the Bible says. Oh, they're going to see him. And when they do, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God. Hallelujah. God's looking for loyalty and sincerity, not cheap flattery. You don't sing just for the sake of singing. Because if that was the case, he would probably reject us all because I can't sing. If I'm singing just for the sake of singing, you guys better just do this. But any noise, any form of articulating a act of profound awe and worship to God, no matter how it sounds, is awesome to God. God doesn't need to be reassured by us that he's holy and loved. He doesn't. He's fine. He's just fine. What true worship does is open up the barrier to his glory and power. It allows us to enter the realms of glory, to get into that, what? His courts. He didn't need us. And predominantly, we shouldn't be coming to him with our needs. Our greatest desire should just be to have him. And then the needs will be met. Next, we must be willing to yield the right of way to his presence. That's big. And I say that only because the institution of the church, not the true church, but the institution of the church, doesn't always yield the way to his presence. This is the order, this is what we're going to follow, and that's why you know that if you're in that kind of a church, that you'll be out at exactly 12 o'clock, because it's 12:17, and you know now you're not in that kind of church. My point is, yield the right of way to his presence. We spent more time in worship today because that's what he wanted to do. But we have to pick up on that in the spirit realm, because if we don't pick up on it in the spirit realm, we would have stopped on the three songs, the benediction, the hymn, the sermon, and you'd have had lunch and you'd have been eating already. Jesus said, my bread, my food is the word of God. I'm saying that to get your mind off food and onto the word of God. But it's true. It is true. And I probably shouldn't kid around with it that much. I just got to let things happen the way they're going to happen, period. Let it go. The greatest challenge to the filling of the church with God's glory are leaders who refuse to yield the right of way to his presence. That's the biggest challenge. Because the church will go as the leadership goes. Did you hear me? The church is going to follow the leader. So if the leader isn't being led correctly or if he's going the wrong way, you know, then the church is going to do that. And when that happens, you know, some people stay, some people leave. You know, some people, they'll just stay because my grandma and grandpa and his grandma and grandpa have always been there, and so I'm going to just stay there. I may not be getting anything out of it, but I'm going to be loyal. Well, whose loyalty are you supposed to be loyal to first? Mom, dad, sister, brother, son, daughter, whatever, or God? Just trying to put things in proper order for you. Folks, the Holy Spirit can be trusted. Isn't that what David opened up here this morning with? The Holy Spirit can be trusted. Amazing. He always knows what to do and how to do it. He lives in you. Okay? He will move. But he will not try to fit our agendas and our programs into his way. Okay? It's going to be God's, he's a gentleman. It's either going to be his way or our way. And I prefer Yahweh. Another thing we can do is involve God's glory, to get invoke God's glory is through faith and expectancy. Wow. Faith and hope. You know, hope is expectancy. Faith and expectancy. Remember Peter at Cornelius' house? We're almost there. Cornelius was so hungry for God, and Peter didn't even finish his message. Peter was still preaching. He had an order of service, and Peter was going when the Holy Spirit fell as he did at Pentecost. And in the middle of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit fell, and Peter was probably like, God, I didn't finish my sermon yet. No. He yielded, and Cornelius and all the Gentiles in his house were filled. Why? Because Peter recognized that the word of God went out, they'd received it, and he didn't even have to finish his message. And that's what I'm saying here. When the Holy Spirit comes with his manifest presence, I'm not even going to be standing at this pulpit. I'm going to be somewhere probably out there with you guys, laying on the floor somewhere, crying, repenting, healing, delivering, doing something that God wants me to do. But he didn't need me to preach. Acts 10, 1 and 2, 44 to 46, that describes what we just talked about. There's a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, was called the Italian cohort. So he was an Italian for you Italians. Yeah, amen, says the Italian. A devout man and the one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. He supported Israel. How about that? I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the reconciliation of thy people of Israel to yourself, O God. And he gave many alms to them, and he prayed to God. How much did he pray? Continually. That didn't mean 24-7 necessarily. It just means, you know, he's always on your heart and on your mind, and you're thinking about God and you're praying when it comes to mind, things that he puts on there, right? Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Wow. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. In other words, it's out of order, God. It's only supposed to come to us. How come you're doing it to those guys? They're not even saved. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. They're probably like, whoa, how did that happen? Peter answered them. And that's that. He answered them. That's all you need to know. What brought all this about was an environment of hunger and desperation, folks, as I wind this up. That was in that place. What's in our hearts will either promote God's glory or shut it down. I'm going to say it again. What's in our hearts will either promote God's glory or it will shut it down. Remember Jesus' hometown of Nazareth? What'd they do? Shut it down. Folks, we don't want to constrain his glory when it comes. When Jesus walks into the place, you don't want to go like they did and throw him over a cliff. Folks, we don't want to constrain his glory when it comes, nor do we want to let it go. That's the other thing. Well, we've had a visitation of God. Praise God, I want a habitation. I don't want him to leave. When he gets here, he's welcome to stay and not leave. I'm going to lock the doors. As if that'll work. They're trying to do that in Israel, right? Front of the graves there. They got the boards up is it the north gate or the east gate? They got boards up. The Arabs put all boards up and stuff like that. And they put a grave in front because he was a Nazarene. So he knew that Jesus wouldn't walk through the grave. As if those boards are going to keep Jesus from coming back and walking into Jerusalem. Well, I'm here to tell you, unbelief would be a whole lot easier to put out there for Jesus not to be able to come in and enter in. He can move through boards, and he can move through walls, and he can move through a hardened heart, and he can move through anything like that. But if you have unbelief in your heart, and you don't want any part of him and stuff like that, he's a gentleman. He'll allow you to wallow in your whatever it is you're in. Deception. Right? Last scripture, Genesis 32, 24 to 28. Jacob was left alone. Remember that? Man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. You know, when you can't win, do that. I can't believe that God didn't win that fight. That's one of those things I'm going to ask him when I get there. By the way, when you wrestled with Jacob, how did he beat you? Could he be talking about prayer? I don't know. Let's get spiritual, right? Then he said, let me go. Have you ever got to that place with God where you just weren't? This morning it was kind of a little bit that way for me. I wanted to stay where we were. And maybe someday we're going to do that for a while, a whole lot longer while. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The nerve. So he said to him, what's your name? As if he didn't know what his name was. Don't you love God? What's your name? He knew it before. He had it engraved on the palm of his hand before you were ever born. David said he knew me before my mother's womb. Even Jeremiah said, I was a prophet before I was ever a prophet. Before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb, God knew me. How you do that, God? And then he comes up here and goes to Jacob, what's your name? He goes, oh, Jacob, instead of as if you don't know. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. Because what did a name describe? The nature and character of a person. In the Old Testament, they would name the person based on what they believed God would mold them and shape them to be, right? That's why Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, because he became the father of all nations. And that's what the ham on the end of Abram means. And Sarai became Sarah. See the difference? God sometimes changed the name because he wanted them to conform. What did we say God's name is? It's his character. It's his nature, right? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's his righteousness, his sanctification. He's our healer. He's our provider, right? God has many different names because his nature is so vast. We have a name, or they had a name, and it was named according to the anointing that they specifically had. We don't really do that today. You just kind of sit around and go, hey, let's look through the book of names. Oh, okay, Scott. Here, I'm Scott. I kind of wish they went back to the old way. Prayed before God. God, who's our son? What's our son going to be like? He revealed it to Mary and Joseph, what Jesus was going to be. He revealed about John to Elizabeth, right? What he was going to be. Why couldn't he do it for us if we ask? Has anybody ever asked? Think about that one, right? Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men, and you have prevailed. We need to prevail in prayer. And if you don't hear him and you don't think that he's answering you, prevail. And when you can't stand, stand. All night if you have to. Wrestle with God if you have to. And if he's got to put your hip out of socket so that you'll stay there and hold on, because you know if you let go, you're going to lose, because my hip's now out of socket. I can't do anything else but hold on. And sometimes that's what we have, right? Things in our life that force us to hold on. Thank you, God. We always say, oh, God, please take this away from me. But it's probably the only thing that's keeping you near to him. That's a whole nother story. Folks, when we refuse to let him go like Jacob did, this moves the heart of God in a great way. He loves it. So let's continue to emphasize God's word, remain hungry, worship in spirit and truth, yield the right of way to his presence, and pray and believe with faith and expectancy, not letting up or letting go until we're caught up in his glory.